Good morning and greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be here with the folks here at Elm Street. I know it's a limited group, but still a blessing to be here. And I had the privilege of preaching to basically an empty church building a few times. So I would much rather preach to an audience, even if it's a limited audience, and be able to gather together and preach in this way. I was thinking about that story that was given, and you know, it makes my problems look pretty pale in life, you know. And we do face hardships, and you know, it's good for us to look at the hardships of other people and what they face and encountered, and gives us a little bit of a perspective of life, and actually can affect our thought patterns. And this morning we want to talk about thought life. And I was thinking of some of the songs we sang. It's one of the first songs we sang, "Near My God to Thee." It says, "Then with my waking thoughts, bring with thy praise." And it makes you wonder how many thoughts you have thought already this morning and what kind of thoughts they were. I don't know what you all encountered today so far, but you had thoughts about the things that you encountered, or as you prepared for church and coming together like this, there's a lot of thought patterns that go on. And then also the other song we sang is "Our God, Our Help." I'm wrong. I got the wrong song here. It says, "Oh Lord, my God, how great thou art." It says in verse 3, "And when I think that God, his son not sparing," just brings attention to our thoughts and what we think about in life, and thinking about God and thinking about what he has done for us. And so the message title this morning is Quality Thought Patterns. You can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And this is a huge subject, but it's an inspiring subject to me. And as I studied this for this sermon and put some thoughts on paper, I begin to realize how important thought life is, and how I have needs in thought life. I have, you know, what we think about life and think about situations in life and what we encounter and our responses and so on, and how the thoughts tie into that and what we think about. It was good for me to look at this because we can develop thought patterns that are not healthy. The human brain is truly a miracle when you think about what the human brain actually does and how it functions, and the blessings that we enjoy when the brain actually functions properly. We've all known times and situations where the brain does not work properly, and how it's difficult to relate to those situations in people's lives. So we do enjoy healthy brains and thought patterns. Now, there's a lot of in the recent past number of years, a lot of studies that have put forth into the brain and how it functions, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that, but I want to remind you that any new insight that maybe the science has on the brain is a result of God's creation. God is to receive that glory. It's not something that man has somehow inspired, but God receives the glory for any insight or any science that we discover about the brain. Now, there's a few things that they tell us that actually is quite alarming about our thought patterns, and I'm not sure how they base this or how they come up with this, but they say 80% of a person's thought patterns are negative. That's a high percentage. 80%. Now, hopefully they didn't take those readings from the Elm Street congregation. Makes you wonder where they get those readings or where they get those statistics. But 80%, that gives you 20% for positive thought patterns. That's off balance, is it not? They also say that most people, and I don't know how they come up with these readings, but I'm just going to throw you some numbers. They say in a day, a person has 50 to 70,000 thoughts per day. And what's alarming on that number is that 95% of those thoughts were what you thought about yesterday. That only gives you 5% to have new thought patterns So what you're thinking about today, tomorrow you'll think 95%. I don't know if those where they come up with those numbers, but it's kind of intriguing to me that they come up with those numbers. But I do want to pay attention, us to pay attention to the negative, because I'm suspicious that the humans, we tend to default to negative thought patterns. Am I wrong with that? Maybe I'm revealing my needs, but don't we tend to default to negative thought patterns? Now, I know that different people may be different. You meet people that are very positive, and you can just tell being around them for a few hours or a few minutes that they tend to be a positive person. And I realize that sometimes genetic makeup and so on can influence that. But I want us to pay attention to our thought patterns and how we can be, sometimes we can be rather negative. And we want to look at what the Bible talks about in regards to that. Philippians 4 has some thoughts on that. Most people would agree that a negative thought pattern is not a healthy way of living. It will affect us. It will affect us emotionally. It affects us physically. It affects us in our functions of life. There's people that have become dysfunctional because of a negative thought patterns. They're actually, you know, if you work with somebody that's basically negative, it's difficult. So negative thought patterns tend to be a negative to us in our function in life. Now, actually, somebody that's, you know, if in the Christians, now, you know, there's a whole perspective in the world of thought patterns, and there's a perspective that we as Christians are to have. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, which I believe you are, and you tend to have a negative thought pattern, a negative perspective of life, you're gonna struggle with comprehending God's goodness. And you're gonna struggle with comprehending and accepting God's sovereignty. I had to think about that story. For those people to go on in life and to function and be able to function after all those losses, somehow they have to come to grips with the fact that God is sovereign. And there's some things in life that we can't change. And finally, we just have to bow our hearts and say, okay, God, I just surrender my will and my goals and my ambitions to what you have allowed in my experience. And when we do that, it makes a huge difference in life. And that isn't done just by turning a light switch off and on. It's not that simple. It's a process. It's a work through. I know that just thinking of the Allgaier family and James and so on, you know, the grief that they're experiencing going forward, it's going to be a difficult journey, a difficult road. But finally, to be able to function in life, every one of us need to come to the place that we accept God's sovereignty and what he allows in our experience. Or otherwise, we become dysfunctional. Otherwise, we become unusable in God's kingdom. And it's so important that we learn that. Now, that we can comprehend God's goodness and his sovereignty and not have this poor me spirit. Sometimes we develop that spirit. We develop that spirit that's poor me, and I'm the only one that's facing these difficulties. Nobody else understands, and I'm just alone in this, and nobody else ever faced these hardships like I've faced before. That's a poor me spirit that we can develop and causes us to lack to comprehend the goodness of God and his love for us as we face life. Now, as I see what's happening in America in the last few weeks and the responses to what they call an injustice, I'm not here to get involved in politics and choose sides, but as you see the response of people, it's enough. It's because of there's a condition of the heart and also a condition of thought processes that as you observe people responding to what they call injustice is a result of their thought processes and how they analyze life and how they view life and their thoughts are basically the rioting and the looting and stuff is just a response. They're acting out their thought processes. So the condition, our spiritual condition of our heart is directly connected to our thought processes. Now, I don't know how to separate our thoughts versus the heart. The Bible talks about thought patterns. The Bible talks about the heart. And I believe it actually works together. You have the heart, our values, our goals, our convictions, and how it affects our thoughts. But also our thoughts affect our values and our convictions. So it kind of goes together. You can't hardly separate it. And as you see America and what's happening in America, you see what people's values, their convictions, and you see them expressing it in their thoughts, and you see it expressing in their behavior. And that same thing happens right here at Elm Street. Your thought processes, your convictions, gets expressed in your behavior. This is how we are. God made us that way. Now, we can develop patterns in life, thought processes, and sometimes, like somebody said, if we think of something often enough and long enough, we will come to a stage that we cannot stop thinking about it. And that happens in people's lives. Maybe it happened in your experience. Sometimes we get to thinking about something so long and so often, and it gets and we develop a pattern of thinking. Actually, they say in science, and as they study the human brain, that the brain has like pathways. And I heard somebody explain it this way: like if you walk into a woods and there's a lot of trees and a lot of but you walk one certain path every day or every week, eventually you have a trail. And actually, eventually when you step into the woods, you can immediately pick out that trail and you walk that trail. And why you walk that trail? Because it's easier to walk that trail. You don't have to step over logs and debris, but that trail becomes an easy traveled place. And that's exactly what happens in your brain. There's pathways that take, and as we think in our thought patterns and we develop pathways, and we easily default to those pathways because it's the easiest way to live. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, what are those pathways? That's why they come up with this 80% negative pathways. Because people develop those thought patterns, and it's the easiest way to live is to be negative. And that's how they live, and they come up with that 80% number. Hopefully that's not correct in our experience. Now, so as mankind looks at these things, and they discover that's how our brains work, and people develop habits and patterns of thinking, patterns of actions, and so on. The question is, when somebody has these patterns of thinking, thoughts that are not healthy, and these patterns of behavior that is not healthy, how do we change that? Because we want to have a change. So it could be this morning that you have thought patterns that you're not really comfortable with. You don't like them. How are you going to change it? And the world has many different ways that they promote, and I'm not saying they're not effective. They do work. In some cases, they are able to help people and change their thought processes and so on. But I want to talk about a way that brings glory to God. See, the Bible, the whole Bible is written and given to us in order for us to learn to be able to bring glory to God. Not glory to mankind, glory to God. Not glory to myself, but glory to God. And God has given us in Philippians chapter 4 some truths and some just practical things that help us train our thoughts or change our pattern of thinking in a way that brings glory to God, that God is praised, and we find true health, spiritual health, and mental health, and so on. Let's look at Philippians 4. I just got a few verses here. I'm going to break in at verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, there's some foundational truths here that I want to pick out. Obviously, I'm not gonna look at all the things that are in these verses, but there is in verse 7, it talks about the peace of God. This peace that God gives us is something that God, only God alone can give. Many people seek peace in life. You know, even like the demonstrations that are going on in the present, it seems like here in Lebanon and some of the other places, they call them peaceful demonstrations. because when it's not peaceful, there's rioting and so on going on, and they have peaceful demonstrations. This morning, we're not talking about that kind of peace. We're talking about a peace that alone God gives. How do we have this peace? This peace that we have, that we're talking about here, is directly connected to our thought patterns in life. It's gonna affect our quality of thinking. God alone gives it. How do we get this peace? It's not really that complicated. It's not that hard. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. Because I'm hoping and praying that I'm talking to people that know what peace is. The peace of God. Hopefully you know how to get that peace, how to acquire it. Hopefully you know what it is to not have it. And that you pursue it. We all know that, do we not? And it's just simply by repentance and obedience. The scripture, I'm not going to look at those scriptures, but Jesus made it very simple. He says, you repent and then love me and obey me. It's that simple. It's not complicated. But yet it's difficult, is it not? Sometimes we struggle with it. But to have this peace of God, we need to repent of our sins. We need to see our need and repent of our sins and have obedience to scripture. And that will enable us to accept God's sovereignty in life. The peace of God does something for us. It says in verse 7, it says, in the peace of God which passes understanding. It doesn't always make sense. We don't understand it, but he says, it will keep your hearts and minds. Oh, so it does affect our values in life. It affects our thought patterns in life. This peace that I'm talking about is so important. The peace of God is the most valuable asset to maintaining a meaningful Christian life. The peace of God is our most valuable asset to maintaining a meaningful Christian life. I fear that there's Christians that lack the peace of God, that do not have meaning in their Christian life. Now, you may ask the question, how can you be a Christian and not have the peace of God? I'm not going to be the judge when God removes somebody's name from the book of life. But I believe that we as Christians at times struggle with maintaining this peace of God. And we need to pursue the peace of God like men pursue silver and gold. This morning, if you do not have the peace of God in your experience, you need to pursue that. You need to, it may not be because you maybe indulged in some awful sinful act. It could simply be because you have apathy in your Christian life and you really don't read your Bible. You really don't pray. You really ain't connected. Actually, you don't really enjoy church. Yeah, you name the Christian life. You've been baptized and you say you're a Christian. You take communion and so on. But you really don't have the peace of God like God wants to give it to you. We need to pursue it like men pursue silver and gold. The peace of God will enable us to direct our thoughts. This is not a New Age doctrine. This is not a positive. You know, there's books that you can read. There's videos you can listen to. There's motivational speakers that you can listen to that maybe give you some good advice. I'm not here to discredit all that. But this morning, the peace of God is not coming from a motivational speaker. It's coming from God, the Creator. God that understands us. He knows us. And this peace is so an integral part of influencing our thought patterns so that we don't end up with 80% negative thought patterns. The peace of God. You know, it's amazing how this peace of God and our concepts and our values can affect our thoughts and responses to life. Just in the past weeks here with community people coming into the store, and they get to talking about the demonstrations and the riots and so on, and beings that they were coming to Lebanon, there's numbers of people that said that, you know what? They said they sure hope they don't come to their place because they said we're armed. And we're not going to mess around. And it's not a non-resistant response. Now, as I listen to that, that's totally different than the response that I come up with. Now, what makes a difference? There's two people live in the community, same community. One has a response that he has arms and he's going to take them out. And the next one says, I'm non-resistant. We love those people. We're concerned. We pray for them. We realize that they have a need and they don't know what that need is, really. The difference is because the peace of God in our experience. And we know what the Bible teaches and our responses. So the reason I bring that out is that our responses to life is directly connected to our thought patterns in life and how we view life, how we view the world, how we view things that are happening. Let's get a little more practical. Verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So what is truth this morning? And there's a lot of different ways we could go with truth. But I just broke it down to three points. Truth is accurate. Truth is genuine. And truth is reliable. Three aspects of truth. It's accurate, it's genuine, and reliable. Now, I want to ask you the question, what is in your experience in life, in your thought processes, that is accurate, that is genuine and reliable? Is it the news that you may follow? Is that accurate? Is that genuine? Is that reliable? I mean, I want us to stop and think about our intake. What we feed ourselves. What about the conspiracy theories that are around us? And I don't know what they all are because I don't follow conspiracy. My weakness is following the news. So this is good for me. But this conspiracy theories that are going on, are they accurate? Are they genuine? Are they reliable? Do we have the time to follow that stuff? Talking about intake that affects our thought patterns, what we feed on. And I've come across this new thing. I guess it's an old thing becoming more predominant, the flat earth people that believe the earth is flat. And that thing, that whole theory or conspiracy, whatever you want to call it, is actually growing and getting momentum. I don't even have the time and energy to even think about those things. But how do people get into that kind of stuff and believe that stuff? There's a thought processes that take place. Bring it a little closer home. What about talking about people? Talking about people's failures. You know, there's so many times stories get twisted, things get added, things get left out. And sometimes those gossip goes around about somebody's experience, somebody's needs or failures, whatever you're going to call it. It's not accurate, it's not genuine, and it's not reliable. So what we feed on talks about truth being accurate and reliable. What about concepts of work and business? You know, when we think about truth, you know, what is the real reason that we work? You know, what is the truth? What is the truth about what the Bible teaches about the reason we have business and we work and so on? Is it not to provide for our own needs and to share with other people? Provide for our family? Provide for mankind? It's not for myself. So I can have investment in my own pleasures and so on, but it's to provide and care about the needs of others. What about our truth about church life? And I want you to think about this. You know, if we focus on on the things that we disagree with or that we struggle with in church life versus if we focus on the positive things of church life. And I just take a little bit of inventory in your thought processes. Like, as you think about church life, is it 80% negative and 20% positive? Or is it 80% positive and then the 20% is some of the needs that you're concerned about and things that... Or maybe you could change that percentage. Maybe it's 50-50. Take a look at your thought patterns in regards to church life. I would encourage us to have a very healthy attitude towards church life. Church life is always going to have its ups and downs and difficulties and hardships. And there's always going to be issues in life that we have to encounter, we got to work with. But church life is a blessing. And do we feed on those kind of thought patterns or do we feed on the negative? We're talking about the intake that affect our thoughts, thinking about truth, think on the things that are truth. I can't help but think about reading God's word and studying God's word. It's truth. It's reliable. It's dependable. It's genuine. It's actually, nobody can improve upon it. I mean, it's the best book in the whole world. Why wouldn't we want to read it? Why wouldn't we want to study it? Make it applicable to our life and our experience. It's accurate, it's genuine, and reliable. Of course, good books that build character, help us sense our accountability to God, can be an asset too. Well, let's move on. Thoughts of honesty. You know, our thought patterns of honesty. You know, some people go through life looking for opportunities to take advantage for their benefit. And their thought processes are geared that way. And I'll give you an example that happened to me that was a challenge to me. I pulled into the truck stop at Friestown a few months ago to pump gas. And I came, I'm not quite sure how this all came about, but I discovered that I had $20 worth of free gas in my tank. I swiped the card, but it said something about that is already approved, and I pulled the trigger and it filled the $20 worth. And I'm like, well, Mike, this isn't on my card. This was prepaid. Somebody didn't get all the gas that they paid for. And right there, I had a decision to be made. I could have just drove off. I was in a hurry. I didn't have time, I thought, for this. But I'm like, you know what? I can't drive off. This is going to bother me. My conscience won't let me do this. Somebody made a mistake. This isn't supposed to happen this way. So I went into the lobby and stood there, and there's a number of people there, and I heard this man talking about that he went out to get gas and the right pump wasn't turned on and that he prepaid. I'm like, oh, here it is. This is me. And so I stepped up and I said, well, this is what happened to me. And as we walked out with the gentleman, I said, you know what? I said, I could have drove off and I would have had $20 of gas for free. But I said, the reason I didn't is because I have a conscience. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I don't do that. But you know, I was tested. And our thought processes will affect what we do in those tests. Our values, our convictions, and what we think about. Some people live at a lifestyle that they look for those kinds of things to take advantage of. And then they go around and talk about it. You know what I did? I got $20 of gas for free. What kind of persons are we? Thoughts of honesty will affect our business dealings. When we encounter difficulties in a business transaction, our thoughts need to be towards honesty. And that's what he's talking about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Honesty with our taxes. There's another test that I've had in my experience. And in our business, we do a lot of work that we accumulate steel, scrap metal, from trailer axles to trailer brakes and drums and so on. And every couple months, I take a load of scrap metal into the scrap yard, which isn't worth very much right now, but sometimes it's worth quite a bit. And you end up with some cash. And they give us green cash. I bring it in here to Lebanon. to Royal Green, and they give us green cash, and they give me a sheet paper that prints out how much money I got. And right there, I'll have a decision to be made. I can easily hide that income. Probably never get caught. I could decide if I'm going to stick that in the folder that I put it in as income, or just discard it and use the cash for daily living. Those are tests that we have, tests of honesty. What about going into the council room or just in church life? It doesn't even need to be a council time. Just in church life, just being honest with who we are and our struggles. I feel like we could do better, Dad, in our church life. People being honest with who they are and our struggles. It seems like we're weak on that. We're sort of scared to share our needs and our tests and our failures. And I think about the man that went to the temple that Jesus talks about. And there's two men that went to the temple. And one went in, and then when he left, he was justified. And what did he do? He was honest with who he was. He says, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I need grace. And the other man was thanking God that he's not like the other person. And he left not being justified. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. But you know what? David did things in his life that today there'd be a lifetime in jail. Maybe even get the death sentence. But the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. How could that be? It's because David was honest with his needs. When he was encountered, when Nathan the prophet came to him and gave him that allegory, that story, and David was ready to take vengeance on whoever it was. And David said, or Nathan said, that was you. And David humbled his heart. He said, yes, it was me. And he wept and cried. And you have the story. And David repented of his sins. Being honest with our struggles and our needs is how we become justified. That's how we have the peace of God. That's how we can have thought life that brings glory to God. Okay, thoughts of being just, moving on. You know, I think of that, and there's a lot of different ways you could go with that, but I just want to bring it to having right administration, just administration. As fathers and mothers in home life, that we're just with our children, and that we don't have favorites, and that we love each child the same, and we work with each individual child and their needs, and we love them, and we're just in our administration, school teachers the same. On the school board and church leaders that we and all of those that are in a place of authority that we look at situations and we endeavor by the grace of God to be fair and just in our administration. Integrity. Actually, what's happening in America right now is their perceived that they say there's injustice and this is how people are acting. And it does help when authority and administration is just in their administration, in their thought processes. And how does authority and how does administration develop the concept of just, being just in administration? It's realizing that the foot of the cross is level. And that the same way that I would like to administrate is the same way I would like people to administrate me. We're all equal. The foot of the cross is level. And just because maybe you're in a position of authority doesn't mean that you can abuse that and take advantage because of people being at a different level. That's not true. The foot of the cross is level. We're equal. We're not equal maybe in responsibility and accountability, but we're equal when it comes to being just. I like what Micah 6:8 says. It's a very powerful scripture. It says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require thee? But to do what? To do justly. But then he says, to love mercy. So in order to do justly, we need to love mercy. And when authority and replaces, whether you're a parent or school teacher or a preacher or minister, deacon or bishop or wherever you are, when we desire to be just and you couple that with mercy, realizing that I needed mercy, it enables us to do justly. Then he says, and to walk humbly with thy God. So he said, in order to have proper thought life, we need to be just. Thoughts of just. Thoughts of purity. No ill will towards others. And you could go different ways in purity. I think it's broad. You could talk about things of impurity and so on. They tell me, and the people in Netherlands are people that really pay attention to living clean. They will polish their doorknobs and they will scrub the pathway that goes out to the road. And they believe that it's important to keep the surfaces clean where they walk. And the reason that is because they don't want to bring dirt into their house. And so they're known to be a community of people that live very clean. And I just want to apply that to our Christian life, that how purity is directly connected to the dirt that we accumulate, the things that we see, the things that we hear, the things that we talk about will affect our thought patterns. It'll affect if they're pure or not. There's a direct connection. Something that we really need to pay attention to, because availability to feed on impurity is huge. So God calls us to purity, thoughts of purity. What God calls love is a contrast to what the world calls love. And also, I made that mention of no ill will towards others, thinking good thoughts about other people and their relationships. It's so important. You know, what do we think? You know, sometimes we struggle with developing a thought patterns of suspicion, and that's not healthy in relationships. It's not healthy in church life. As I look across the audience here, I don't look across with suspicion. We trust you. We trust you that you love God. We trust you that you want to serve God and yet you want to be faithful. And the only time when trust is lost is when there's a particular incident that contributes to that loss. And trust can be rebuilt again. But we trust people. We don't have ill will towards others. And so therefore, it has connection to having pure thoughts about people and their relationships and so on. Well, moving on, lovely thoughts will affect our responses to people who take advantage of us. You know, when somebody takes advantage of us, we're tested. But if we have thought patterns that we love people, we love God's creation. Every one of us have been created, like Brother Raymond said, every birth is a miracle. It's true. It's a miracle that we're here. And every person, as I look across the audience and everybody that called in, is a blessing and they're valuable. And we think loving thoughts about them. Or do we categorize people and some people over here and they're kind of the scum and these people are who they are, and then we lift up a certain group of people here. That's not what the Bible's talking about. That is a respecter of persons. And the Bible says that's sin. So we have loving thoughts towards our relationships, towards people. And those thought patterns will affect our responses in life. The snapped answers, the harsh responses. You know, I think probably most of us are familiar with that. When we have, maybe there's an irritation in our life and our experience, and the person that you love the most, you just kind of give them a snapped answer. That's not loving thought patterns, is it? And we need to come to grips with that. You know, loving true marriages, relationships where vows are lived out, not just spoken, not just written on a plaque in a bedroom where these are our marriage vows, but they're lived out with loving thoughts and loving relationships. That's what he's talking about. Having thoughts of love, lovely thoughts, pleasant thoughts. Thoughts of good report. Again, goodwill towards others. You know, when I think of having a good report, thoughts of good report, it should pain us. Now, there's times and seasons in life, or there's experiences in life, and there's times that we need to give a report that's not pleasant. It happens. It happens in church life. It happens in administration. It happens at times when father comes home from work and mom says, I need to talk to you, and she gives you a report, and it's not very nice. Not a pleasant report. It's not what you wanted to hear when you came home from work. Something for deal with a child that you as a father need to deal with, need to take care of, and you're disappointed. But how we share those reports is directly connected to our perspective or our value of our relationships with people. It should hurt us to give a negative report. If I need to give a negative report about a situation to my fellow ministers, the words I use and the attitude that I express tells a lot about who I am. It should be difficult for me to give a negative report about a situation. I should not be overjoyed in that. I should not be, like, happy to share. And that's all in relationships in life. I should not enjoy spreading negative reports about people. It says that if you have whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. If you want to use descriptive words about a report, choose a positive report and add some adjectives if you want to that make it a pleasant experience, a pleasant report, a report. The difference. You know, when Jesus gave his negative report about Jerusalem, what did he do? It says he wept. If you look at Luke 19, you don't need to turn there. But it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, and he gave the report of Jerusalem. But he wept. He wasn't taking joy in this negative report. Sometimes people are guilty. They can hardly wait to share a negative report about somebody else. And the bigger the crowd that they can share it with, the more pleasure they receive. The Bible says, whatsoever things are of good report. Treat people like you would want to be treated. You know, we all have our mistakes. People can pass negative reports about us. And we need to think about that. Thoughts that help us refrain from speaking reports that don't need to be shared. We need to have those kind of thought patterns and be careful. And we don't, everything we hear doesn't need to be shouted upon the housetops. Well, in closing, he talks about if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that virtue, you know, it makes you, I struggle with trying to describe virtue, but it's something that's very valuable. I know that. Virtue is something that's very valuable. It has backing. There's support. There's something about integrity that ties in with virtue. But I think also virtue is something that is practice. It's something that you can see and that you can partake of and you can observe. And so as I think about that in our thought processes, and as I get to know people, and as people get to know who I am, I have to ask myself the question, what are they learning about me? What are they learning about you? Is it quality thought patterns? Is it thought patterns that will inspire others to have positive thought patterns? He says if there's any virtue, or maybe you could say any discipline, if there's any practice, if there's any praise, think on these things. Now, thinking about praise, we don't do things to be praised to men. There's a scripture that talks about that, you know, there's nothing really, really significant in being commending yourself. And there's really nothing significant in somebody commending you. What's really significant if God can commend you? That's what really matters. You know, on the judgment day, when we meet our Lord and Savior, and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord," that's said by who? By my friends? No, it's the King of all the earth. And we want to live in a life that we know that the end of life, that he can give us commendation. It doesn't matter if I get commendation from you all. What really matters is if I get commendation from our Heavenly Father. So when we look for praise, it needs to come from our Heavenly Father, not from our human relationships. Now, in pleasant relationships, we give credit to people. And we love people and we give credit. We praise our children for their accomplishments. We encourage them and we have pleasant relationships. I'm not talking about that. It needs to be what our focus is. What am I looking for? Do I want commendation from God or commendation on earth? There's a huge difference. Paul says in verse 9, "Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul, he's saying, I want you to live this way. This isn't just a good theology. This isn't just some things that you know, we studied the Word of God this morning. I liked it. It feels good and it's positive. But he says, I want you to go home and do it this afternoon. I want you to live this way. And tomorrow when you encounter some difficult thing, a difficult customer, that you respond in a positive way. I want you to live that way. And he says, you know what? Just look at my life. That's what I've been doing. And Paul did. I look at his life and the things that he encountered, the hardships, and how he was able to write. Actually, when he wrote this book, Philippians, he was actually in chains. He was in Rome. He was in prison. He was on house arrest. He wasn't able to move about. And he wrote this letter while he was in chains, in bonds. If you read the book of Philippians, which right at the present I'm preaching through it to the home congregation, it's just a positive letter of encouragement, beautiful letter to the Philippian church. And Paul says, I just want you to practice this. I want you to live it out. You know what, brothers and sisters, when you practice something, you get good at it, do you not? So if you practice positive, healthy thinking patterns based on the Word of God, eventually it becomes a pattern of life and actually is what you're known by. It's who you're known by. Because you practice it. Practice, we often say practice makes perfect. We realize that we all have our needs and our perfection comes through Christ Jesus. May God bless you as you serve him and are faithful to him. As you endeavor, you know, we live in troubling times. And we can either resort to fear or we can trust God. And our thought patterns will be affected by our faith in God. And also, what we choose to dwell on, what we choose to read, what we choose to feed on will affect our thought patterns. And we live in troubling times. We do. I don't know what the future holds. God holds the future. But we do live in troubling times. You look across the world, it's not just in America. But you know what, brothers and sisters? I don't have the scripture exactly, but he talks about when there's troubles on earth, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's the good news, that we can go home to be with the Lord. We don't need to stay here forever. But it doesn't mean we may need to suffer for our faith. But we need to have our foundation in the Word of God. Let's kneel for prayer.